think that since we're having a session on the elders and their labor in prayer, it might be appropriate if we had a couple of brothers open in prayer for us, if we don't mind doing that, just a couple as the Lord leads, to commit our time to the Lord. And we've already had mentioned in prayer about the Lord Jesus as the supreme example, and of course he is the good shepherd and the great shepherd, and so I suppose it would be very helpful if we want to be effective shepherds to learn of him. And in John 17 we'll break in at verse 8 and read down to verse 21. It says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." I suppose what we could say is that the Lord Jesus as an example has set the example for us. And he prayed. And he prayed for the Lord to keep those that had believed on him. He prayed for the unity of them. He prayed for them to be kept from evil, that they might be sanctified. I mean, he really prayed for the saints, didn't he? And still does, by the way. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And if nobody else prayed for you today, I know somebody who did. And so my question is, if the Lord Jesus is our example, and we're to be an example to the saints, we had better follow his example and be known as men of prayer. And I want to think about elders and the labor of prayer. My first ever connection with assemblies, when I was first in the Lord's work back in 1984, I was working with a British evangelist called Roger Carswell, and we were doing tent meetings in the Yorkshire Dales in England, and there was a group of people that came in one night, and it was obvious they were different. One thing, the ladies had head coverings on, that immediately set them out as different. So I said to Roger, "Who are these people?" You know what he said to me? He said in reverent tones, he says, "They're the brethren. Those people know their Bibles." That was the first I had ever heard of assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And certainly, I think that we've historically have a reputation of being men of the book. Now, I'm not sure that he would say that today. Maybe he wouldn't. But certainly in the past it's been said. My question is, are we known as men of prayer? Are we known as people of prayer? And I think it's an area we really need help. And let's just look at some other scriptures, just kind of setting the scene. I want to lay a scriptural foundation. Acts 6, look with me there, please. Again, all these verses you know well, you're familiar with, but maybe if we put them together, the kind of weight of it will get us and convict us about these things. Here's the apostles. Now, we understand the apostles in the very beginning days of the church kind of functioned in a leadership capacity in the assembly in Jerusalem. And here we find that there's a possibility of them being distracted from their primary purpose. You know, there's this issue of the widows that came up, and how are we going to do all this and everything. And notice what they said in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, what they said is, we're not going to be sidetracked. It's so easy to be sidetracked into doing good things and in the process not do the best. And we realize that the thing that we need to give ourselves, and that word give yourself, it means, you know, we're going to be devoted to this. This is, we're committed to this. What are they committed to? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Where did they get that idea from? I think they'd spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, hadn't they? And I think they might have got a few hints observing his life. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I want to suggest, as elders, I see a lot of elders doing deacons' work. And elders get involved in all kinds of stuff. Color of the carpets, all this kind of stuff that, listen, anybody can do those kind of things. Right? They're not, you know, and we're not diminishing the servant work that goes on by the deacon. I'm not diminishing that at all. But surely it would be better if we left somebody else with the responsibility of choosing the color of the carpets and we spent our time praying and studying the Word of God and expounding the Word of God. Wouldn't that be a better use of our time? We've got to, you know, life is busy. There's all kinds of demands. Already some people have talked to me about that. And so what we've got to do is make priorities. If we really want to do the work properly, we've got to have right priorities. We'll give ourselves to these things. We're going to devote ourselves. This is going to be our thing. So let me ask you, when you have an elders meeting, I hope you do meet. I hope you meet frequently. But when you have an elders meeting, how much of it is spent in prayer for the saints? And how much of it is spent just talking? What do you think would be most effective if you got on your knees as a group of elders and prayed through the different individuals and the different needs and the different problems, and you did that every time you met, or just sitting there discussing the finer details of what's going on? You know, to ask the questions, to answer it, isn't it? You know what's the best thing. But we know it, but we don't do it. That's the problem. I can ask you questions, and almost every time you'll give me the right answer. But in practice, that right answer does not somehow transmit to change of behavior. Let me ask you the question here. Already what we've talked about this morning in visitation, what are you going to discuss at your next elders meeting? I hope you're going to discuss visitation. No point having this conference if you're going to go back to your assemblies and make no changes whatsoever in the way you're doing things. Now, of course, if you're already visiting on an ongoing basis and asking these questions and you didn't learn anything this morning, you're fine. Carry on. I'm happy. That's great. But invariably, it's not happening. So there's no point having a conference to talk about shepherding if we're just talking about shepherding and we're not going to do anything. We're good at talking about stuff, aren't we? It's time for action. It's time to transmit to action. And when it comes to prayer, how often do we spend as elders praying? We have a crisis in the assembly, and I've been through some of these meetings, and the brethren are all talking about how we're going to handle this and all the rest of it. And I've said to them, guys, don't you think it would be a good idea if we got on our knees and talked to the Lord about the problem? And it's like, you just come up with a new revelation or something. And I said, what's wrong with us? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you need wisdom as an elder in a local assembly? I think you do. Where are you going to get it? Where do you propose to get the wisdom from? Let him ask of God, who's the all-wise God, isn't he? And so we're just talking of basic issues here. Look at Acts 13. the Antioch Assembly. They were in the church, verse 1 of Acts 13. There was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." As they ministered to the Lord, and the implication of that word is in worship and prayer was involved, and fasted, and of course, there's no point fasting if you're not going to pray as well, right? They go together, fast and pray that you don't lead and not led into temptation. So here they are, they're in a position where God can speak to them. They're praying, they're worshiping, they're fasting, and the Lord directs them. The Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, to the work that he's called them to." And again, if we want direction as oversight, let's try this. Maybe it'll work. You know, it's right here in the Bible. It might be worth having a go sometime. See, I think elders are meant to be a discerning body and not a decision-making body. Now, I want to explain what I'm saying here. Who's the head of the church? Don't anybody dare say the Pope. You're in serious trouble. Christ is the head, right? So who's going to give direction to the assembly? The head. So what we as elders are to do is to discern the will of the head for his body, for the assembly, right? So we're not there as big decision-making guys like some kind of executive business committee. We're there as humble shepherds to get direction from the chief shepherd. How do we do that? How would you find the will of the head for his assembly? I think this might be a helpful tool to have along at the elders' meeting too, right? The will of the head is revealed in the Word. And so we pray for wisdom, for insight from the Word of God, that we might care for God's people the way he wants us to. And again, prayer is a critical aspect of that. We're dealing with people's lives. We need to know the mind of the Lord. We don't want to do anything that will destroy a person's life or somehow cause their faith to stumble. We need the Lord's help. And so we need to be committed to prayer. And I'm going to give lots of examples about things we need to pray about as we meet as elders. And I suspect that as elders, we need to pray about them individually. And then as we come together as elders, doing both, I think they're both essential. For one thing, we need to pray for the welfare of the saints. Look at 3 John, 3rd Epistle of John, in verses 2 through 4. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The saintly apostle John, and what is his concern? His desire above all things is that you might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. The well-being of the people of God was very high on his agenda. When we meet together, that should be our desire, right? That the saints would prosper and be in well-being, and that things would be good in their lives, and that they'd be growing in grace and knowledge of the Savior. So to pray for the welfare of the saints, I think we need to do that. And then also to pray through problems together. Look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 4. It's really interesting that when the early church found that they had difficulties, one of the things that they would do is they would come together and they would pray. Acts 4, breaking in at verse 18, "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Okay, so now we've got a problem. They've been given the Great Commission by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel, to talk about him, to tell the world about him. And now the authorities are saying, "You can't do that. Don't want you to preach in the name of Jesus." And so they've got a problem. What do Peter and John do? Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So they immediately answer and say, we have to obey God, not you. "When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men, glorified God for that which was done." And then it says, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." And when they heard that, what did they do? Well, we're going to have a crisis meeting and plan out what we're going to do here. Note what comes next. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is." And what do? They basically bring the problem to the person who's the best person in the universe to solve problems. God, right? They come and bring it to him. That should be the first thing we do. Usually, we try and figure it out ourselves and then pray and ask God's blessing on what we figured out, don't we? We reverse the order. Start by going to him. I love the example in 2 Kings. I'm kind of planning to do some preaching on the life of Hezekiah, and I'm doing a lot of reading there and preparation for a series on the life of godly King Hezekiah. And this is one of my favorite bits. And notice it says Hezekiah received the letter. This is 2 Kings 19 verse 14. "At the hand of the messengers, and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, have cast their gods into the fire. There were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." What does he do? He's faced with a problem, this threat, this letter, and he immediately goes into the house of the Lord. He spreads the problem before the Lord, and he talks to God about the problem. Now, you know these things, you know these passages, but again, let me suggest to you that these are the kind of things that ought to drive us when we're facing issues in our assembly to begin by spreading the problem before the Lord and praying. And what is his concern? It's the honor of God, isn't it? He's the God that dwells between the cherubims, and you're being threatened by these other people. Lord, act. It's your name that's at stake. And let me tell you, his assembly is indelibly linked with his name. And we should be concerned that nothing happens that will dishonor his name. And so as we come to pray, Lord, this is the problem. This is what we've got. And Lord, will you please work so that your name is not in any way dishonored? The weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What's one of our chief weapons? Ephesians 6:18. Again, these are all passages we know, we've all probably preached on, the rubber meets the road. Are we actually acting out what we're saying? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." See, what I'm saying is that we might do a good job at feeding the flock and a good job at leading the flock, but are we doing a good job of pleading for the flock? Okay? How are we doing in that area? And if we don't see breakthrough spiritually, could it be because you have not, because you ask not? When there are people in the assembly that you just see they're not really growing, like, wouldn't it be good if we met to pray for them first before we go and talk to them? right? I mean, just simple things, aren't they? Look at Colossians. I love this scripture. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's from Colossae, from that area, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. I just love this little story. You see, this man, Epaphras, the assembly in Colossae wasn't started by Paul, it was started by Epaphras. You read chapter 1, he was the one that brought the good news of salvation to them. And so he led him to the Lord, and now these false teachers have come in, and he feels he needs help. So he goes to Paul, and he goes and visits Paul, and he tells him about the problems that have come in Colossae. And you can just imagine him arriving to Paul, and he's all, you know, kind of concerned and burdened, and I just imagine what Paul would say. Well, brother, let's get on our knees and pray about it first. So they get on their knees, and Epaphras begins to labor fervently for them, that they might stand perfect in all the will of God. And of course, the word there, laboring fervently, it's agonizing. The guy's agonizing in prayer for them. And what does Paul say? I bear him record. He's a great zeal for you. How does he bear him record? He's just witnessed a man agonizing on his knees over the well-being of the saints in Colossae. He says, I want to go on record and say, this guy, he really does care for you. I've seen him agonize. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the elders in our assembly were men who knew how to agonize over the well-being of the saints? Do you think that would make a difference in the life of our assemblies? Well, many of you, you're the guys. You're the men. How's that going? And you say, well, it's hard to do it. I know, I find it hard to pray alone. I do it on my own, but I have people I like to pray with. It's so much easier when you've got somebody to pray with. A guy that I'm going to just throw out as somebody you need to get here for your elders conference is Steve Price. Steve Price is an elder in an assembly in Kansas City, Missouri. And he is a shepherd par excellence, but more than that, he's a man of prayer. I have never, ever spent any time with Steve that we have not got on our knees and prayed. And it really helps having somebody to pray with you. And as elders, hey, you just already got some buddies right there. Let's do it. Let's pray. Let's agonize. Let's pray the Lord will do something in our assembly, that he'll work in the hearts of the saints, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It also helps to maintain unity, doesn't it? If we pray together. There's bonds, isn't there? I mean, there's bonds of being in the battle together, isn't there? Some of the men that I am closest to this day, are men that I've preached in the open air with. You see, just like old soldiers, you know how old soldiers, they've got their war stories, and even though the Second World War has been over for a long time, but these guys still stay in touch. They love their buddies from the war. Why? Because they've got all these shared experiences of battling together for a cause that they believed in. Some of my best friends are those guys that we know how to battle together for the Lord. We know what it is to get on our knees and really pray for saints and to see the Lord work. And oh, I'll tell you what, you build relationships there. Wouldn't it be great? Your elders will be so much stronger if you set aside regular times to get together and get on your knees and pray. Of course, the Lord, again, the unity is something that was prayed for, right? In John 17, that they might be one, even as I and the Father are one. To pray for new elders to be raised up. Acts 20, verse 28, you know, we believe the Holy Ghost raises up overseers. We believe that. But if we're not seeing it in our assembly, we need to pray, Lord, will you do that? Will you give men a heart for the work? We understand he does it, But we still need to pray about it, don't we? Again, I see so many assemblies and the elders, they're kind of older and getting frail, and there's nobody seemingly coming on stream, and they complain that there's nobody there. But do they pray about it? Is that a point of regular meeting to pray that God would raise up people with a heart for the work? To set an example of dependence on God for the saints. You see, it was the Lord's personal prayer life that actually got the attention of his disciples. Look at Luke 11, for instance. Luke 11, 1 through 4. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. What's caused this? Well, they've actually just been watching the Lord in prayer. And they recognize, boy, he's got an in here. The way he's praying is amazing. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Again, if you're to be an ensample to the flock, surely one of the areas that you need to be an ensample to the flock is as a man of prayer. Right? So that they might come and say, would you teach me how to pray like you pray? That's what happened with the Lord. And you see, again, I stress these things because I think they're so important that we need to be those that are men of prayer. For instance, just give you some personal examples. When I drive, maybe it's something to do with the way I drive, I don't know, but invariably, I will not take off in my vehicle without committing the journey to the Lord. Now, why do I do that? I want to show my children that my life is a life of dependence upon God. Just a simple thing. And guess what? Some of my children are now driving, and guess what they do now before they go anywhere? They pray. Where did they learn that? Example. So again, are we examples to the flock as men of prayer? Are we? Is that what we're known as? When somebody comes to talk to us, do we say to them, well, let's just pray first and ask the Lord's help in this issue? You know, are we kind of giving a consistent example of our dependency upon the Lord in prayer? It bothers me a lot that we have meeting after meeting after meeting, and we rarely have a prayer meeting before we let the preacher loose. You know, why don't we do that? The assemblies in Northern Ireland, many times that I have preached there, I don't think there's been a time when I've ever preached there that I haven't had the elders take me into another room and pray with me before I speak. They realize this is God who's going to work here, and we need his help. And yet, this over here, it rarely happens. One or two assemblies it does. But rarely do we pray. I remember one time having a gospel meetings, and they had a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, and there were guys prostrate on the ground crying out for God to bless in the gospel and that the word of God would have free course and be glorified. And I was a preacher. I'll tell you, I was running on high test gas that day. It was tremendous. Why? Because these people knew how to lay a hold on God, and there was blessing. And I'm just saying that just this whole idea of are we dependent people? We talk about it, but do we show it? Is it a way of life? To pray for corporate revival. If things in the assembly are just kind of blah, they're not, you know, I mean, they're not going anywhere. Psalm 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? And, you know, if you have done any reading on the history of revival, you'll find that every instance of revival begins when people get serious about laying hold of God in prayer. And often it's not a lot. The 1859 revival began when four believers in Northern Ireland read George Mueller's book, A Narrative of God's Dealings with George Mueller. And they noticed how this man prayed and God answered. And they said, well, if God can do that for George Mueller, why don't he do it for us? So they decided they'd start meeting to pray, and they met in the old schoolhouse in Kells County, Antrim, and these men began to pray. And they really were serious about it, and they really prayed that God would do a reviving work in the province of Ulster. And one night after praying, people came and knocked on the door under conviction of sin and said, what shall we do to be saved? And they preached. People got saved. It was the beginning of the revival that swept all the way down even into the south of Ireland. In Dublin, there were meetings in Merrion Hall. People were actually hanging by the drain pipes to listen to the gospel preached. And it all began when four men got really serious about laying hold of God in prayer. Now, again, I'm just asking, have you ever seen anything like that in your assembly? A real move of the Holy Spirit where people are under conviction and asking how to be saved? You see, it still happens today. I was telling some folks about, I have a friend in Ireland, and they've had somebody saved every Sunday night for the last year in their gospel meeting. Somebody was saved last Sunday night. A professional soccer player came in to the meeting and was saved. A whole year. Isn't that amazing? Now, would you like to see something like that? Have you ever asked for it? Have you ever asked the Lord to do something about the spiritual lethargy that pervades the assembly? That there might be a reviving of... See, revival starts with the people of God, doesn't it? It starts with us. But do we pray about that? You know, kind of, as elders, as you look at the assembly, how do you assess the condition? Is it doing well? Is it vibrant? Are the meetings, is the word of God being preached with power? Are people's lives being changed? Is God dealing with people here? Or are we just kind of going through a routine and going through the motions? Well, if you're just going through a routine and going through the motions, try prayer. You never know. God might answer, you see. Because... you know, do we believe that God is, you know, kind of like nuclear fuel? He kind of has a half-life and a half-life and a half-life and gets less and less powerful as the ages go by? Or is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? What do you believe? And so, again, is it worth laying hold on him for corporate revival? To pray for the Lord's provision. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread, that he might provide what's needed for the ongoing work of the assembly. To pray for protection, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. Is that a good prayer request? Are any of your saints getting into trouble with internet pornography or other things? Well, did we pray the Lord would deliver them from temptation? Did we pray that the Lord would lead them not into those situations? Did we ever pray about it? Because again, I'm saying that we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not. This is all spiritual stuff, isn't it? And so it's laying hold on the God of heaven that's going to make the difference. Now, we still have to do the other things, but if we do it in absolute dependence upon him, it's doing it differently, isn't it? It's admitting, Lord, we don't have all the answers here. Lord, we can't meet all the needs of these people. Lord, we just need you. And the Lord loves to have us recognize we need him. He really does. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. What about the area of gift? And I realize there's different ways of looking at this verse, but he says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. But one thing we know, it's not instructions to an individual, because the gifts are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. We learn that, for instance, from verse 7 of chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, he's the one that sovereignly gives the gifts to people. So we're not, when we covet earnestly the best gifts, it's not an individual saying, I want this gift or that gift, because the Spirit's already determined what gifts you get. But it's writing collectively to an assembly, isn't it? And he's saying to the assembly at Corinth that you should desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Ones that are going to edify. But you see, the best gifts are going to be what's lacking in your assembly, aren't they? In other words, if you have no evangelists in your assembly, you've got lots of teachers, you've got lots of administrators, you've got lots of servants, but you've no evangelists, well, wouldn't it be good if we prayed, Lord, we need an evangelist here. Somebody will get us fired up for the gospel. We need somebody who'll help us in that area. That's where we're lacking. We can see as we look at it, this is the missing link. Not evolutionary missing link, but it's the missing link in our assembly. We don't have it. Covet earnestly. Desire that. Ask for that. There's an assembly down in Raleigh, North Carolina, and they recognize they were missing in the evangelist department. And so they began to pray, Lord, will you raise up an evangelist, either from among us or bring one in? But we need one. You know, we're not driven like those kind of people. We're just not doing a good job of getting the gospel out. We need somebody to come in and stir us up and help us in that area. And they began to make that an earnest point of prayer. And a guy got saved in prison. He came out of prison, and the first place he came to was the chapel in Raleigh. The guy's on fire. I mean, the guy, he can't meet a stranger without sharing Christ with him. And they all the saints looked and said, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what we've been looking for. They prayed about that, you see. It was an earnest matter of prayer. To pray influenced by the Word of God. We talked a little bit about this last night here, that the prayers of Scripture are so different to the prayers in many of our assemblies. And again, as the elders, we're supposed to set the tone, right? We're the ones who are the ensample to the flock. And so you visit prayer meetings, and all of our prayers seem to be about material and physical things. Somebody's sick, we want them to be healed, right? Somebody lost a job, we need them to get a job. Somebody needs a house, we pray about them getting a house. All of our prayers are purely materialistic, it seems, in many assembly prayer meetings. And we wonder why nothing spiritual is happening. Well, we're not asking for anything spiritual to happen. We're asking only for material things. And so here we are, a wealthy generation in a sense, because the Lord's given us what we're asking for, but there's a lot of leanness in our souls, isn't there? Why? We're not asking for spiritual things. So what kind of things do they talk about in Scripture? Look at Philippians. You know, again, let's be influenced by the Word of God in what we pray for. Verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, he's speaking about the assembly in Philippi. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now let me ask you a question. If you were to say which was the most loving assembly in the New Testament that you know of, which would you say? I think you'd probably say the assembly in Philippi, wouldn't you? There's no assembly cared for Paul like him, like Philippi. Right? I mean, they were really a caring assembly. And yet he prays for this assembly that is very loving and very caring, that their love might abound. You know what that means? Be over the top. And then he says, yet more and more. You say, this guy is... what's wrong with him? Can't he be content? I mean, it's the most loving assembly in the New Testament. And he said, no, I want more. And more. And more. How would it be if your assembly was loving more and more and more? How would that affect the atmosphere in the assembly? Do you need that in your assembly? I mean, could you do with a bit more love amongst the saints? Well, Paul prays specifically for the assembly that their love would abound yet more and more. See, he knows what he's asking. It's a spiritual thing he's asking. How's that ever going to happen? Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given us. So it's the Holy Ghost that's going to do it. But he's praying for it to happen. He wants it to happen. And so that's how he's praying. He says, this I pray in verse 10. He says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Wouldn't it be nice if your believers were always evaluating everything and approving the excellent rather than the second best? Would that make a difference in the life of the assembly if every saint always made the best excellent choice? It'd make a huge difference, wouldn't it? When it came to, do I go to the meeting tonight or do I watch this program on TV? They'd choose the excellent. They'd be at the assembly, you see? Just in every area, they'd be choosing the excellent. And, well, Do we want to see that? Well, let's pray for that. That they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if our saints were sincere? You know, no hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. They were genuine. They were real. Would that be nice? I think it'd be nice, wouldn't it? We don't want play actors. Don't want hypocrites. That they would be without offense. That they'd live their lives in such a way that they didn't cause anybody to be stumble or be offended. Would that be nice? It'd eliminate a lot of problems, wouldn't it? If you see, because saints are always offending each other. And a lot of our problems is dealing with these offenses or perceived offenses. But if we start praying for these things, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, how would you like it if every believer in your assembly was filled with the fruits of righteousness? That help? Sure it would. So did we ever pray about that? Has it ever been part of our prayer? Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's Paul's prayer for the assembly at Ephesus, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. We mentioned this last night. I think that would make a big difference in our assembly if every saint was filled with all the fullness of God. Would that be a different kind of assembly? I think it might be. Colossians 1. All we're doing is simply looking at the prayers of the New Testament and saying, as elders who are supposed to set the tone, how do you pray at the midweek prayer meeting? What kind of things do you ask for? Because if you want to be an example to them, well, wouldn't it be good if you pray biblically? Wouldn't that be setting a nice pattern for them to follow? For asking for biblical things and spiritual things, they might say, yeah, I've noticed the change here. We're not praying for Aunt Maud's sore toe anymore. What happened? Now, you know, if you don't get me wrong, if Aunt Maud's got a sore toe, you know what you should do? Don't take up time in the midweek prayer meeting praying for Aunt Maud's sore toe. Go and visit Aunt Maud and pray for her sore toe at the side of her bed. That would be a lot better, wouldn't it? She'll feel more personal care, and you're going to use the time at the prayer meeting laying hold of heaven for spiritual things to happen in your meeting. What did we say? I'm lost. Where are we? Colossians 1. 1, 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now, I don't need to expound that, but you get the message, don't you? These are great things to pray for, aren't they? Again, if our saints, the Lord began to answer these prayers, and the saints began to walk worthy to the Lord and to all pleasing and increasing in the knowledge of God and all this kind of, it would really radically change the life of our local assembly. And so again, these verses are not there just to fill up space. They're there for a reason. Paul's pastoral prayers are great example. I think the best way to pray is pray with your Bible open. And let the prayers of Scripture come out. And there's so many others that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. We need to pray for that, don't we? 2 Thessalonians 5:1 or 3:1, sorry, and Colossians 4:2, those kind of things, that the Word of God would be able to be unhindered. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Praying for open doors of ministry. The Word of God would have free course. Pray for, what about the Lord's Prayer request? You know, some assemblies we write on the board, don't we, prayer requests? And what about writing the Lord's Prayer request? You know what his was? Pray for the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up laborers for his harvest. Do we ever pray for that one? That would be helpful. Let me just say a few things about elders and the midweek prayer meeting. If you want to be an ensample to the flock, be there. You want them to show up to the prayer meeting, you show up to the prayer meeting. Now, I realize if you work shift work, and sometimes that's a different story. But when you can be there, be there. Instruct the saints on the truth of corporate prayer. Now, I want you to get this. This is really important. Some assemblies that I go to, they divide up the men in one room and the women in another room. And they think we're getting more people praying. You know what? They don't understand corporate prayer. Do you understand corporate prayer? Corporate prayer is that when I stand up and pray, if I was to pray right now, because there's a gathering of saints, I'm not praying as an individual, I'm praying as a representative. That is, I'm representing everybody when I pray. That's why I'm going to pray about us and our and we, rather than I and me and myself. Because I'm praying on behalf of all of us, right? And so the idea is I'm going to lead us all into the holiest of all, right? And you're coming with me. So when I'm praying, you're saying in your heart, amen, I agree with that. I agree. I want that too. And at the end of it, you give your amen, and guess what? The whole assembly just prayed, not just Mike Atwood. So how can you get more than the whole assembly praying every time somebody leads the whole company? You can't get more than that, can you? You see, Scripture's clear. I will that the males pray everywhere. Not generic mankind, 1 Timothy. The males. We're supposed to take the lead. And it bothers me when we divide up the assembly, because to me, it's the males are not taking lead. We're dividing up the people of God. We do that enough as it is. Why do it as part of our regular schedule? So instruct the saints in the truth of corporate prayer, what that means to be that representative. And for the other saints to add their amen. Sometimes I think people don't want it because there's no amens. You know, I mean, let's not let the Pentecostals have all the fun. You know, there's a place for an amen. If you really believe it's true and you're saying so be it, well, say it, so be it. Amen. Thank you, brother. But you know, it's amazing how we don't do that very often. Somebody prays. And we're not just saying in Jesus' name, amen, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, just as some mantra. We're saying that the only reason we realize that you're ever going to listen to us, God, is because we're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of his authority, we're coming. And we're saying amen because we're saying so be it. And everybody else says so be it. That's important. Do people understand that? Do you understand it? If you don't understand it, they're not going to understand it. We need to communicate these things. Again, be the example in praying for spiritual things, as we've talked about. Encourage the silence of women in the assembly by getting prayer requests before you get there. It bugs me how inconsistent we are on the issue of women's silence. I've been in meetings where women have asked all kinds of questions and prayer requests, and it just goes on and on. We don't do any praying. We spend all the time getting these prayer requests. Why don't we get them beforehand? Call around. You know, have a list. Have it on whatever it takes, so that when we meet to pray, we spend the time praying, not talking about what we're going to pray about. We don't spend that much time praying as it is corporately, do we? I mean, how much do you spend as an assembly? Midweek meeting, what? If you've got a preacher, you might have 45, it's an hour meeting, you have 15 minutes of prayer, 45 minutes of ministry. A lot of places do that. And that 15 minutes of prayer, how many minutes is taken up with taking prayer requests? 14. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We're there to pray. Have it organized. Be ready and say, okay, these are the things we're going to pray about this evening. If you've already gone through it the previous week, you don't have to repeat it. It's up on the board. You assume that people can see. If not, give them a copy in Braille, whatever is needed. And then just say, let's get to prayer. And use the time laying hold of heaven. Encourage younger brethren to pray. How do we do that? Well, we could talk to them and say, you know, the Lord would love to hear your voice. Just encourage younger brothers to do things like that. Get them started. And I find with younger fellas, I often will talk to them and I'll say, you know that man that just stood up and prayed from Genesis to Revelation in King James English and he never missed a beat? When he started praying, he didn't pray like that. He He was very nervous, and he probably only said a few words. And that man will be delighted to hear you pray, even if it's, Jesus, I love you. Just encourage them, you know? I mean, sometimes we think people get things by osmosis. They really don't. And we need to spend time talking to them about getting over it, getting used to hearing your voice, standing on your feet, just saying something in prayer. And so, again, I just encourage you in these things. Pray scriptural prayers. Pray God-sized prayers. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Okay, let's think big. So, any questions, comments, opposition? Anything you want to talk about in relation to prayer? It takes leadership, basically, and I do think that even when Christian friends come round, we want to enjoy their fellowship, but like we make the habit in our home that if we're having a time of fellowship with somebody, towards the end of the evening, I won't let anybody leave our home before I've prayed or we've prayed together. Right? In other words, it's a discipline that we bring in. And I think I've had so many people blessed by that we do it, you see? Because everybody's looking for example. Everybody's looking for, and you've got to start somewhere. And so again, I suggest that as an elder, nobody should ever come in your home that you don't pray with them before they leave. Let's just pray for your safety as you go on your journey. Let's just commit you to the Lord before you leave, whatever. And again, you're slowly but surely, you are laying a pattern for others to follow. And so we should be men of prayer. We really should. And that is in every area of our lives, in everything. Going on a journey, doesn't matter what it is, in a restaurant before you eat, all the rest. Let's just get into the habit of talking to the Lord. Never talk to him too much, can you? I mean, it's just delightful to talk to him. So let's do it. Let's make that a habit. You could say, if you have somebody visiting and you're chatting for a while, say, well, is there anything you'd like us to pray for you for? And then have a time of prayer. Yes, brother.
If you brought your church together corporately to pray, would you recommend that only the guidance of the prayer group?
Absolutely.
Second question, how would you answer the lady who would say, well, why was I allowed to pray?
Take them to Scripture. 1 Timothy. Just have a look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. It says, quite clearly we're talking about a corporate prayer meeting. Let me just give you the key verse of 1 Timothy 1, chapter 3, 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the whole purpose of his writing is behavior in the house of God. How do you behave when you come together collectively as the house of God? Okay? So when you get to chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, kings and all that are in authority. So it talks about some of the things we're to pray about. And then when you get down to verse 8, he stresses here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now that verse, in the Greek, there's two options that he could have used in the word men. He could have used, I will that mankind pray everywhere. There's a generic term that he could have used. But he didn't use that. He chose instead a very gender-specific term, I will that the males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Okay? And the context is clearly a prayer meeting. And of course, tie that in with 1 Corinthians 14, the silence of women in the gatherings of the saints. And let's just go there because it's important we get to get the connection. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I want you to see something here. And I'm not going to start with the women keeping silent. I want to just show that the whole context here in 1 Corinthians 14, is audible, is individual, audible participation in the meeting. In other words, we're not talking about corporate singing. This is individuals that audibly stand up and address the meeting. Okay, so he starts in verse 27. If any man speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So the tongue speaker, okay? Tongue speaker gets up. Now, first of all, we can't have them all speaking at the same time because everybody's speaking in tongues at the same time. It's just confusion. You got to have three at the most, two or at the most three, and one at a time. And then he says, and let them have an interpreter. You see, I can stand and speak to you in Tagalog right now, and you're going to look at me and you're going to say, well, it sounds funny, but unless you're a Tagalog speaker, you don't know what I'm talking about. You're not going to be edified. You're not going to be built up. So there has to be an interpretation so you get it. Okay? So if there's no interpreter, silence. Now, it says, let him speak to himself and to God. By the way, in silence. You can speak to God in silence, can't you? I do that all the time. Walking down, driving down the road or whatever, I pray and ask the Lord to bring people to my mind, and I do it silently. So talk to God in silence. And then it moves on to the prophet. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Okay? In other words, because there's such a thing as a false prophet, somebody gets up and says, I've got a word from the Lord, you better check with the word of the Lord that he really has a word from the Lord. You see? Because there are false prophets. So let the others judge. Let them be discerning. Let them, you know, be kind of alert to what he's saying. And then if anything be revealed to another that sits by, in other words, someone else has a message from God and he's, you know, he's just straining at the bit, he wants to get up and share it, and this guy's holding forth, well, if he said his piece, let him sit down and be quiet. You know, you don't have to monopolize. Yeah, you know, that when the Spirit comes on somebody to prophesy, it don't mean to say that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You can stop when you want to, right? So let him sit down, and of course it says in the King James, hold his peace, but it's exactly the same word in the Greek as keep silence in the previous one. Let him keep silent. For you all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all may be comforted, and the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, they can stop when they want. They're not just kind of led away like they used to be under their pagan deities. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak in church. Context is individual, audible participation. We're not talking about corporate singing, because that's not individual, audible participation. We're talking about an individual getting up and actually taking a lead by giving audible ministry. And they have to be silent. And the scripture is absolutely clear. I mean, the only way that it's not clear is people don't want it to be clear. But it is clear. Yes, brother.
You mentioned before that both Aquila and Priscilla, they instructed Apollos in their home.
Uh-huh.
Do you think they would have both prayed with him in their home? Would Priscilla have participated since it wasn't in the church?
Like, yeah, I see a distinction between home order and church order. When my wife and I pray together, I don't expect her to put a head covering on. When it's at home, it's home order. When we come together as a church, how we behave in the house of God. You see, in home order, I'm the head. I'm responsible. When I come to the assembly, the elders are responsible. In other words, I put myself under their authority. The order changes. There's a difference. So there are certain things that pertain to church order that differentiate from home order. In home order, we pray together. We talk about the scriptures around the table. We've had Bible studies in our home that have not been the regular meetings of the church, just my wife and I having Christians around, and the scriptures have been opened. We've discussed the scriptures together. It's home order.
All right, sorry, I don't want to press the point, but what if there's more than two families together? So there's two or three families together, and you want to pray together. Then you see it as okay as women participating in prayer at that time. It's not an official meeting.
Yeah, I see that if it's called by the elders of the church and all the assembly is expected to be there, you're in church order. Doesn't matter what building you're in. It's who's responsible.
Yeah, it's not the official prayer meeting, that's all I'm saying.
No.
Yeah.
I personally don't have an issue with it because I see it as home order and I see a distinction. Now, sometimes you get believers that feel, you know, they don't feel comfortable. Sometimes women don't feel comfortable in that context. And I think you just got to test the waves there and see. You don't want to cause anybody to stumble. But my feeling is there's a clear distinction in the Word of God between behavior in the house of God and behavior in your home. I don't agree with that. Because again, it's called by the elders, the assembly is supposed to be there, all the assembly is expected to be there, it's to fulfill the requirement of Acts 2, 41 and 42, it's church order. And so I'm not advocating in any way a way round. I'm not saying that. I am saying I see a clear distinction between church order, and when we were working in Ireland, the assembly met in my home. And in the early days, there were 12 of us. So we might meet on Thursday night in my home, and I literally handed my home over to the elders. It was church order. Now, Friday night, my wife's very hospitable. We invite the whole assembly around for a meal at my home. But I'm not doing it as an elder. I'm doing it as an individual father and husband. They all come around. They start talking about the Bible. It's the same people there. We're in the same building, but it's not officially called meeting of the church. It's just us as an individuals getting together. And somebody asks a Bible question. We get the Bibles out. We discuss it, all the rest of it. No problem. I know that's a bit heavy just before lunch. Go ahead, brother. I think there's two tracks you can go here. One is a physical track. In other words, if your elders are busy men, and you know they've got a lot of, you know, they've got a yard to mow, they've got snow to shovel, living here in the frozen Northlands, all of these things. As a young man, you can say, "Well, brother, you know, just so you can go and visit, or you can, you know, do the work of an elder, I'm going to come and blow your snow," or whatever. Okay, practical things that free him up. But then the spiritual side of it is that that there are widows in the assembly that need visiting. Now the elders, we want them to go see them, but they sure would love to see you come round too, and they would love to see some of your kids. You know, you got what, 7 or something like that. Well, I won't take them all at once, but I take one with you at a time. They love children. They don't, you know, and just go there and say, just we came around, bring a pot of jam or whatever. I don't know, something, and pray with the lady and share the scriptures. That would be a real blessing in the area of other young couples. You know, if you've got a young couple that needs to be discipled or whatever. The elders don't have to do it. I mean, if you're further along than them, you can show them what you know. Have them around. Talk to them about how you're training your children. Talk to them about the things that have worked for you as a couple. You know, be involved in their lives and try and bring them on. And the more we minister to one another, in a sense, the body is ministering to each other, the less there's need for crisis management. Okay? It's because it's all happening. And I say, this big assembly in Wichita, the saints there, all very hospitable. They're all kind of caring for one another, doing practical things for one another. And they've only got 3 elders, but they haven't needed more than that. And they tried to hive off. They were so big, they wanted everybody to leave. Everybody's so happy, nobody wants to leave. Because, again, the body's ministering. Yes.
Sometimes you're going into a situation where, okay, we
perfectly fine.
Forward. We need to, like we set an example, they've seen it,
okay.
Half the time they're missing it because they're not there.
Right,
instance.
Okay.
We can go over a few things. So now we need to take it to a different level.
So here we go. The next session begins now. No, it doesn't really. But I'm just going to say this quickly and briefly, that if you have a proper reception policy, you sit down with somebody before they ever come into fellowship and you explain to them what the assembly privileges are and the assembly responsibilities. Once you've explained that, they know what's expected. If they don't fulfill their end of the bargain, then you can go and visit them and say, remember we came and talked to you about coming into this assembly and what the privileges were, what the responsibilities. Well, we've observed that as far as responsibilities are concerned, you're slacking here. Is there a reason? Is there a problem? Is there anything we can do to help you in this area? But the very fact you've laid out the expectations before they came in gives you the right to go and say you're not meeting those expectations. But I don't want to say any more because I will have nothing to say in the next session. Yeah, we will. That will be coming. I think dinner is in 5 minutes, so this will give everybody a chance maybe to, in a quarter to. People may need to go and visit the little boys' room and wash up and stuff like that. So, well, let's just close in prayer. And again, we can talk about some of these things over lunch, or and we've got one big question and answer session at the end. So hopefully we'll be able to at least take your questions. I'm not saying we'll be able to answer them, but we'll be able to at least take the questions before the end of the day. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. What a privilege it is for us to have this amazing, inspired document in our own language. Father, we think of the sacrifice that others made so that we could have this book. And Father, we just rejoice that we do have your heart, your mind revealed to us in the written word and, of course, in the living word, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we are asking that you'd help us as men to be men of conviction and men of priority, and we'd be men of prayer. We all know what the Word of God says about prayer and its importance. And we've given mental assent to that for many years. But Lord, we ask that we'd move from the realm of mental assent to actually living as if we believe it's really true. And that we would lay hold upon thee, both corporately as assemblies and individually and even as families, that we might gather together often to seek thy direction, thy wisdom, thy empowerment, thy help, because we realize we live in a difficult world and we're involved in a warfare. And we know that we're going to win. We know the Lord Jesus has promised, I will build my church. But we want to cooperate. We want to be involved in the conflict of the ages. And so, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we'll be so quick to give thee the glory as we see answers, as we see saints filled with all the fullness of God, as we see assemblies that once were lethargic at best, vibrant and on fire for the Lord Jesus. We'll be so quick to give all the glory to the one who alone is worthy, our lovely and precious Savior. Father, we thank thee too for the food that we will enjoy together today. We thank thee for the quiet, simple service of the sisters who have helped in preparing the meals. Reward them and bless them because of their service to us. And Lord, help us even as we speak together to be those that even use that conversation wisely, that we would provoke one another to love and to good works. And we'll be quick again to praise and honor and glorify thee. We ask these things in the name of our delightful and lovely and matchless Savior, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.